Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Pastor Cardi is away, just praying and seeking the Lord on direction, you know, in the flock. And I just want to thank you guys for sending your pastor and his wife and Gloria to India last November, October, and was such a blessing, you know. And I know, I'm sure you guys have heard a lot of stories and different things like that. But, you know, the guys in India were so blessed by what they did, you know. And even the kids, you know, they still ask if Gloria's coming back. I figure after Gloria gets married, she can just move over there, you know. But the Lord is just awesome in how He takes our faithfulness. I remember a couple of years ago, I asked Pastor Cardi, says, hey, how about you pray about going to India? And he says, I don't think that's for me. He said, I don't think I can stand humidity. Right when he said that, I knew very soon he's going to be going to India. You know, it's amazing when you say no to the Lord right up front. You know, the Lord does the miracles. And it's, you know, I'm sure he'll never be the same, and India won't be the same because of what the Lord did. You know, just an awesome man, an awesome pastor with a God's heart, you know, seeking God's will, and I've really enjoyed getting to know them. And it's a blessing to be here. I know many of you, you know, and some of you I don't know, and I'd love to get an opportunity to speak with you. But this morning, it's interesting, you know, I was looking at the songs, and, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, you know, and just those words, you know, that hymn has, you know, and even our last song, you know, even though my world may fall apart, you know, I'll still, you know, love you. And when we sing those songs, it just reminded me, what am I singing? You know, what does this mean to me? How do I apply this into my life? Because sometimes, you know, we just go through motions because we're busy, you know, we're trying to get to church and we got things going on, you know, school next week and just stuff to take care of, you know, and sometimes we just go through motions. And sometimes you have to just stop and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you're doing? What is it that I'm singing, you know? And this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, in the inspired version, it'll be on page 1476. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Perhaps you've heard the saying or read that bumper sticker, when life hands you a lemon, make a lemonade. And it's easier to smile at that. It's kind of hard to practice it. But the basic philosophy of that statement is sound. The Bible speaks of people who turn defeat into victory, trials into triumphs. And here this morning, we're going to talk about worry. That's what the Lord put on my heart. Because instead of being victims, we need to be victors. A perspective and an attitude that the Lord wants you and I to have. If anyone had an excuse for worrying, it was Apostle Paul. This guy is writing Philippians from a prison. And you and I know, we may not be physically in a prison, you know, in terms of a jail, but we know that we are in prisons of life. Things that capture us, things that control us, things that overwhelm us in a fashion where we cannot possibly, you know, get beyond those things. They actually consume you and me. Things in life, worry, is a word that defines it. And here Paul, you know, he's talking about his beloved church in Philippi, and there's these two women that are having some sort of disagreement with each other. And there's a problem that's going on in that church. On top of it, Paul is dealing with the disagreements in the church in Rome itself. And they're having problems over there. Beyond all of this, here he is in a jail cell contemplating his own death. Did he have an excuse to worry? Yes, he did. But instead, what does he do? When we read these first 9 verses, Paul takes that time and explains to us how you and I can gain victory over worry. And I thought that was so beautiful. I thought a guy that actually had all the reasons to worry, had all the reasons to be consumed by it, all the reasons to justify it, doesn't do that. He gets himself up. There's no change in his situation. And he begins to encourage you and I this morning about how to overcome worry. Well, what is worry? Well, the Greek word translated is anxious, anxiety. What does that mean? It means to be pulled in opposite directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in another direction. That's what happens when we're anxious. The old English root from where we get the word worry can also mean strangle. Now, if you are really worried about something, and I'm sure you have been, or you are right now, or you will be, okay? It does strangle you. You and I get strangled by the things that are on our mind and on our heart. Worry has also physical consequences, you know, and when I read some of the reports on how worry, you know, and the stress that it causes, what it does, you know, people have headaches from that. People have neck pains from that. When you're worried, you have back pains. You, in fact, if it continues to go on, have ulcers. And that's just the physical side, you know. Worry affects your thinking physically. Worry affects our digestive system. Worry also affects our coordination in life. That's how far worry can control you and I. From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking in your mind. Worry is wrong feeling in your heart. And we're going to look at that this morning. Worry is wrong feeling and a wrong thinking about people, about circumstances, and about things. Those are the three things that control us. You know, worry is the greatest thief of joy. If you see worry in your life, there's no joy in that area. It steals it. It kind of like a vacuum, sucks it completely dry. It is not enough for us to, however, tell ourselves to just quit worrying. Right? Oh, come on, give it up. It's not that simple. It doesn't happen that way. Because, you know, we cannot just capitalize on something like that and overcome it. Worry is an inside job that makes, you know, that takes more than good intentions to overcome. It really does. And we're going to sort of, you know, defragment that whole thing this morning, Lord willing, and see what God's Word has to say about it. Because the antidote, if you will, to worry is the secure mind. Having a secure mind, you know, and the peace of God shall keep you or guard you, as the Word says, from worry. Your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you, as verse 7 says. Okay? But if you just skip down to verse 9, the God of peace, it says, guides you. So not only we have this guard, this protection that the peace of God gives, but the God of peace then guides you and I through those times, through those trials. When we were singing that song, you know, in What a Friend I Have in Jesus, my trials, my temptations, do I take them to the Lord in prayer? Or do I take control of them and deal with it myself? What happens? Okay, is the God of peace guiding you? Is the peace of God protecting you, or are you protecting yourself? And I think you and I walk in those shoes every day, you know, and sometimes, or most of the times, at least for me, I'm on my own wisdom. I'm on my own peace protection plan. I'm on my own way of doing things rather than giving it to the Lord. If we're to conquer worry and experience that secure mind this morning, we must meet the conditions that God has laid down for you and for me. And there's three things that the Lord put on my heart to share with you. Okay, to just make it simple of what Paul is trying to say. In verse 6, and we're going to read verse 6 and 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Those two verses tell me that we should be rightly praying. Right praying. Now, in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things." Guess what? Right thinking. That's the number two thing. Right praying in verses 6 and 7. Right thinking in verses 8. And verse 9, it says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And that's right living. So we have right praying, we have right thinking, and right living. So let's talk about right praying. What, you know, what does it mean? Paul does not write to us, "Well, just pray about it." Sometimes, you know, you share something with somebody and somebody just says, "Well, just pray about it." No, it's good to pray about it. What does that really mean, though? See, he's too wise to just tell you and I, or the Philippian church in this case, you know, "Just pray about it, guys, and things kind of will go away." Doesn't happen that way. He uses three different words to describe right praying: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And right praying involves all those three elements of prayer. What does that mean? The word prayer, you know, is generally defined as our request being made known unto God. It carries the idea of adoration. It carries the idea of devotion. It carries the idea of worship in it. And whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God, rather than take it upon ourselves to take care of that situation. To give him worship, you know, adoration is what is needed. We must see the greatness of God. We must see the beauty of God. We must see, you know, how awesome our God is. I'll never forget, we were in India in 1997. You know, and my pastor, Pastor Ray Viola, we were in this village. That's our first time, and we had to go through these roads, and we had to, you know, our Jeep was like halfway into the river to cross over. So, you know, all this excitement is going on. We get into this village, and there's all these people, and there's a pastor that Ray had known for a while now, you know, and so we're praying and just fellowshipping before the people are coming together in this village in the evening, and Ray finally realizes he's got like a huge bottle from Sam's Club of Tylenol. So he grabs it and he says, Ben, he says, you know, I want you to tell this pastor I got something for him. So I call the pastor up, I translate, you know, tell him, you know, pastor's got this huge bottle of 1,000 capsules of Tylenol. You know, and he wants to give it to you. And so the pastor gets it, you know, he can't read English. And he says, what is this for? So, you know, Ray explains to him it's for headaches and those kind of things. And so he says, thank you for giving that to me. He says, but what do I do after I run out of this? Ray looked at him, you know, and he says, what we do is when people come, he said, we pray and they get healed. And, you know, it was striking to me and to Pastor Ray, the simplicity of going to the Lord. What do I do when these pills run out? He wanted to lead the people to the Lord. He wanted to focus their direction to the Lord. And of course, he was gracious, you know, and he was just trying to. I think the Lord was speaking to Ray and me about our focus, not so much on the pills, but how do we do things? Are we taking people to the Lord? Do I actually have the same amount of faith if, like this pastor did? To take things to the Lord. Our God is so big. See, this guy believed, you know, and we heard and we saw him with our own eyes. You know, a person would come in with their goat. That's their livelihood. He said, this goat is sick. And the pastor would just lay his hand on the goat and pray. You know, and you know, we look at it and it's like, wow, I could never do that in America. I would not even think about it. Why? Isn't our God big enough? Isn't our God big enough for all our small problems and the big problems? Do we only have to go to the Lord when it is that big C or a big whatever that medicine doesn't have a solution with, or my bank account can't solve that problem? No, we need to be in that place, right? Praying is remembering how awesome and big our God is. You know, guys, you know, we have a God like that. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who is the doctor of doctors, who is the healer of healers, you know, and if you go with that faith, you know, faith in him, God's going to meet you and I right where you are. He doesn't expect us to perform and come to certain platforms, so somehow then he's going to show up. No, we just got to be there. Say, Lord, it is you. In those little things, our God is a big God. So the first step in right praying is adoration. Giving worship to him. The second thing he's talking about is supplication. An earnest sharing of your and my needs and problems. See, there's no place for half-hearted, insincere prayer. So many times, you know, it's just, oh, I just pray about it. You know, I just, so I don't feel guilty sometimes. Is that how we pray? While we know we're not heard for our much speaking, we still realize that our Father wants us to pray earnestly in asking him. This is the way Jesus prayed in the garden. That's what he did. And while his closest disciples were sleeping, Jesus was sweating great drops of blood. You see, supplication is not a matter of carnal energy, but of spiritual intensity. Is there an intensity in you and me when we go to the Lord and ask him for those things for you and my life? Do we have that intensity? Say, look, I'm focused on you and you're going to deliver. Or it's, by the way, I better pray. After adoration and that supplication comes appreciation. Giving thanks to God. Certainly the father enjoys having his children say thank you. And we know, you and I do. We like to be appreciated. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, only one of them returned to give thanks. I wonder if that percentage is any higher today. I wonder, for all the things that God has done for you and for me, how many times we have gone and thanked Him for what He has done. We're eager to ask, we're so slow to appreciate. Paul's asking us, they're putting those things before us. You will also note that right praying is not something every Christian can just do immediately. Because right praying depends on the right kind of mind. You got to have a framework. You have to have a foundation. That's what Paul is talking about. And this is why Paul, you know, put this formula for peace at the end of Philippians, not in the beginning of Philippians. And I pray maybe this week you take the time to read these four chapters in Philippians. And I want to just, sort of bring you to that place where we are today, and just summarizing those things. If we have to have the single mind, if you read chapter 1, the one word that you'll come away with is that you need to have a single mind. If we have a single mind, then we can give adoration. Question, how can a double-minded person ever praise God? If we have a submissive mind, which would be chapter 2, if you read chapter 2, that's what you will come away with. If you have a submissive mind, we can come with supplication. The question that I ask is, would a person with a proud mind ask God for anything? As a pastor, I hear a lot of times, why should I pray? He hasn't done anything for me. Why should I pray? Would a person with a proud mind ask God for something? And in the third chapter, if you read through it, the one word that you will come away with is a person with a spiritual mind. A worldly-minded person would not know that God has given him anything to appreciate. It's like, hey, you know what? I worked hard for it, and I deserve it, and I, did this, and I, and you hear I, me, and myself. In other words, we must practice chapter 1, a single mind, chapter 2, a submissive mind, chapter 3, a spiritual mind, if we're going to experience what we're talking about in chapter 4, a secure mind. Paul counsels us to take everything to God in prayer. We sang that song this morning. And I know the brother that led the worship had no idea what I was teaching on this morning. Do you and I take everything to God in prayer? Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Do we pray about everything? That's His charge to us. Do we only pray about the big things? But we don't pray about the little things. But see, those little things, when they are swept under the carpet, they become big things. Look at this chapter, chapter 4. These two women in Philippi had some sort of a disagreement. That disagreement became so big that Paul, who's in Rome, is dealing with it right now. You and I know there's issues that you and I have just swept under the carpet, not dealt with in our own lives, and those little things become so big that they consume you and I. And then Paul, from Rome, has to deal with that. Have you let things go like that in your life? And now you're consumed with worry. Those little things, God wants us, Paul wants us to take to God in prayer. Talking to God about everything that concerns us is the first step towards victory over worry. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The result of all of this, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, is the peace of God that guards your and my heart. What an awesome thing to have a protection, a shield of faith, knowing my heart is going to be guarded by the peace of God. And when the peace of God rules, worry doesn't exist. You'll remember that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier standing guard on both sides. Two guys. In like manner, the peace of God stands guard over you and me in those areas of worry. Your mind and your heart. Wrong feeling and wrong thinking. That's what God's peace does for you and for me. When we give our hearts to God in salvation, obviously we experience the peace of God. If you don't know Jesus, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But if you know Jesus, you know that you've experienced the peace of God. The peace of God that passeth understanding is beyond circumstances, beyond things, beyond whatever issues that are going on, day-to-day stuff of life. You still have that peace, that foundation that you can stand on because that's the wind in your sails. But this does not mean there's an absence of trials, but it means a quiet confidence within, regardless of all those circumstances. When I read Daniel chapter 6, an awesome chapter, you know, of a person that's going through trials and tribulation. And what I see when Daniel, you know, a man that was consistent in taking things to the Lord. When that decree was signed that nobody will worship, you know, any other god except the king of Babylon, Daniel didn't panic. Daniel just didn't start running crazy. He didn't start complaining. He didn't get all frazzled up. No. It says in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel went up to his room and prayed as he always did. Consistency. You know why? Because the peace of God ruled him. He knew what he needed to do. There was no need to panic. This stuff wasn't going to get him all shaken up. He had confidence in his Lord. And you know, Daniel prayed, and we look in verse 10, you know, he gives thanks. And in verse 11, you know, he made supplication. You know, prayer and supplication and thanksgiving results in perfect peace in the midst of your trials and my trials, your situations of worry and my situations of worry. Daniel was able to sleep in the lion's den in perfect peace while the king in his palace, with all his amenities, was worried and anxious. Guys, there's a principle that's awesome over here. I know that many of you probably are worried about something in your life. There's no, you know, coincidence that God has given me this word. And I can assure you that in the midst of that trial, you can have that perfect peace. And the God of peace will direct your path. And the peace of God is going to guard you so it won't consume you. It's a promise that God has given to us. It's happened in Daniel's life. And so the first thing is right praying. The second thing that we see in verse 8 is right thinking. Peace involves the heart and the mind. To have that perfect peace, we need to be focused on that. Have that single mind. In Isaiah 26, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. And before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart and strangled by that worry. In your and my life. We must realize that thoughts are real. Thoughts are powerful. Even though they cannot be seen. Even though they cannot be weighed. Even though they cannot be measured. But they are real. They're right here. We must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, as said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I was thinking, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow character, you reap destiny. That's how powerful our God is. It's how we do those things. Isn't it interesting that we understand the principle of sowing and reaping? We'll plant seeds for an apple tree, and we expect apples in that harvest season. We don't expect oranges, do we? Well, in the same way, if we sow to worry, how can you and I expect happiness? How can you and I expect peace? If you sow to worry, you're going to reap worry. And guess what? Every fruit has a seed in it. And what does that seed do? So if you sow to worry, you're going to reap worry. That seed is going to give you more worry. Simple principle. I think we can comprehend that. God wants us to sow to righteousness. God wants us to sow to Him. God wants us to sow to peace. And we're going to reap peace, and we're going to continue to abound in peace because it's His peace that He's given to me beyond things and circumstances and economic conditions and jobs and those things of life and relationships. Daniel prayed and he had perfect peace. If we think in those things and start living that way, where we're sowing to peace and not to worry, we're going to reap peace. Paul spells out in details the things that we are to think about as believers. You know, there was a survey done by Time magazine on worry. And it indicated that only 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate concerns, you know, or matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or things or matters in which you and I had no control over it. Isn't that interesting? 92%. But we worry about that 92%. Satan is a liar, Bible says in John chapter 8. He wants to corrupt your and my mind. You know, he always comes in that subtle way. Yeah, did God say this like he did in the garden with Eve? Planting seeds of doubt instead of us believing, thinking in a way, my God can do it. My God can do it. I can pray over, like this pastor, he just prayed over that goat, believing that God's going to heal it. If you and I can start thinking in those terms, start sowing in that way, we're going to begin to reap those things in your and my life. Whenever we believe a lie, we give Satan a foothold in your and my life. When we believe the truth, you yield yourself to that awesome Holy Spirit presence and His peace in your and my life. And so whatever is honest and just, worthy of respect and right, as it says in verse 8, there are many things that are not respectable, and as believers, we should not think about those things. But this does not mean we hide our hearts in the sand and avoid whatever is unpleasant. We can't do that. But it does mean we do not focus our attention on those dishonorable things and permit them to control your and my thoughts. What is pure? What is lovely and of good report? Pure refers to moral purity. Are we standing in holiness before the Lord? Lovely, meaning beautiful and attractive, of good report, worth talking about. It's appealing to talk about these things. We must major on the high and the noble things of the Lord. instead of the base corrupt thoughts that are going around. Whatever possesses virtue and praise, if it has virtue, it will motivate us to be better. It'll always do that. If it is praise, it's worth commending to someone else, to praise somebody. None of us can waste our mind on things that pull or tear you and I down. We can't. We can't afford to do that. In Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, you see a beautiful parallel. The word in our heart is a built-in Doppler radar. Okay? It kind of scans all the things that are going on in your and my life. And guess what? Things start popping up. You know what to do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It gives us that ability to see those things coming. Discernment. The peace of God guarding you from those things. You know, and that's what the radar does. It does, it gives you that ability to say, okay, this is what you can expect. That's what the peace of God does in your and my life. You know, it's interesting in Psalm 119, it says, great peace have they which love thy law. Our focus to be in the Word of God. And so we have talked about right praying. We just talked about right thinking. And in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Talking about right living. You cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. You cannot separate those two. Sin always results in unrest. It always does. Purity will always result in peace. And the Word of God is that radar. When we're consumed by the Word of God, these things, you know, are just nuisances which you can overcome. Because it will give you that ability to do that. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable. See, the Bible doesn't preach peace at any price. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. God is more interested in purity and holiness than peace. It's not okay to live a sinful life, okay, and hope that God is going to give peace. Those two things don't go together. He's challenged you and I to live a holy life, to live a pure life, to turn to Him. And again, not perfection. That's not looking for perfect people. He's just looking for hearts that are after Him. Like a deer that pants after Him. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. You and I need to have it. Paul balances four activities in verse 9. Learned and received, heard and seen. It's one thing to learn a truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly and apply it to your and my life. So many times it goes from one ear to the other. It just goes to the head, never comes over there. You see, guys, it's all about walk. We say, talk is cheap. It's about walk. Do you and I really carry that peace in your my life? As a father, you know, I have to make sure, you know, am I an aggravated guy at home where my kids just, you know, all they hear is their dad screaming and yelling at them for every little thing? Or do I actually exhibit the peace of God in dealing with things every day? What dad do they see? The Ben that stands and preaches the word, the dad that comes in and keeps yelling.
You know, and it's that life that I have to live before them because, you know, they're looking at me, not what I say. Same thing in your home. Same thing in your and my church, you know, workplaces, wherever we are. Our life reflects peace, and it should. And if it isn't, then what is it that's consuming that from right living? In Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word, but he lived it so that his listeners could see the truth in his life. Those guards in the prison saw him overcome worry. They saw the peace of God in the midst of his prison. Do people see the peace of God in your life? Do you have the peace of God ruling your life? Or is it worry that has consumed you this morning? The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because the peace of God is one test whether we're actually walking in the will of God. If we're walking with the Lord, then the peace of God and the God of peace exercise their influence over you and me. That's how it works. Whenever we disobey, we lose that peace. And that's a good flag. I'm doing something that I don't have the peace of God. And I know that in my own life, you know, there were times where I had to take steps of faith. And boy, in the natural, that seemed like the most stupidest thing I could do. To the logical mind, it was unreasonable. But you know what, guys? I had such tremendous peace of God in my life on that time, and I recognized that. I could recognize that and say, okay, I am going to take the step of faith, even though everything in me tells me, logically speaking, don't do it. But I have a peace of God that's not consuming me. In fact, I am not worried. I don't know if you've ever been in those situations, but there are times in my life I've been in that place, and it has been an awesome experience to walk through that, because you have doubt and then you have faith, and you have doubt and you have faith, and it's a war going on in your mind. But you take it to the Lord, and the God of peace is going to guide you through that. Right praying, right thinking, and right living are the conditions for having that secure mind to have that victory over worry. You know, as Philippians 4 is called the chapter of peace in the New Testament, James 4 is the chapter of war. If you ever get a chance to read James chapter 4, it begins with the question saying, where does wars and fightings come among you? And James explains the causes of war. Wrong praying. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. Wrong thinking. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Wrong living. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? There is no middle ground, my friends, my brothers and sisters. There isn't. Either we yield our heart and mind to the Spirit of God and practice those things and overcome worry, or we live a life that's mediocre at best and be consumed by those things. We can really do that. And I know our economic conditions, especially up in Western New York, pretty rough. There's a lot of question marks. I don't know, maybe there's people in here that have lost their jobs, had cut in pay or whatever, or other things, you know, and just health issues, financial issues, relational issues that have consumed you. And you've been in worry. And that worry has just become bigger and bigger and bigger. And there is no control. It's running wild and it's running your life. You can't even think. And maybe you're having those physical effects of it, where you have those neck pains and ulcers or what have you. We don't need to live like that. We have a God, you know. And as I was telling you, you know, this guy in India, he thought his God was so big, it doesn't really matter if it was goats or chickens or people, he would heal them. You and I can have the same God. All we have to do is come to Him, and He'll take care of that. There is no need to worry if we're really believing in the Lord, because in one sense, worry is a sin. I'm going to point you to a scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. It truly is. It takes you the wrong direction. With the peace of God to guard us and the God of peace to guide us, we really don't have anything to be concerned about. And this is what I want to do this morning as we close. Let's stand. I want to just close in prayer and just take a moment and just evaluate, you know, what the Word of God says. And if there is any of you guys, if you're going through something, you know, I want to have the guys in leadership, you know, just come forward. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. We're going to pray and, you know, we'll end the service. But we want you guys, if you have needs, please don't go away. Please don't walk out of those doors. You know, God wants to change something in your life this morning. I believe it. Do you? Let's give it to Him. Our God is bigger. Holding on to it is not going to change anything. I don't care how little it is. Don't let it become that big that it begins to ruin your life. Let's give it to the Lord. You know, and these, including me, we're just men. But we want to pray together. I want to believe. Okay? I want to put some action to your faith. And let's do that. Let's believe for God to meet you and God to direct you through that situation, you know, and find a breakthrough in your life. And I know that you're going to be testifying of what God has done this morning in your life. Let's pray. And Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for that awesome God that you are. The beautiful, Father, Lord, grace that you manifest into us, Father, Lord. Your lovely presence, and Lord, the ability to, Father, Lord, approach you with so much confidence, knowing that, Father, Lord, you're going to meet us. I pray, Lord, that you would do that transformation in our lives this morning, that metamorphosis, Father, Lord, that in some way you have changed us this morning, because your word is so powerful and your Holy Spirit is so guiding, Father. And so, Lord, we close this service and we give, Father, Lord, all of us, Lord, your children into your hands and care. Give us, Father, Lord, traveling mercies, Lord, and just bless our time of fellowship. And Lord, if there's any needs, Father, Lord, I pray, even right now, Lord, that you meet them. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for this flock. Thank you for Cardi. Just bless him and Pat, Father, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.